even living. Scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. This evening I'll be reading from the New King James. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Well, good evening, everyone. Always thanks for the opportunities that I have. You're visiting with us. We're very glad that you've come our way. We're very glad that you've had safe travel to be with us. This evening, we're going to look a little bit about temptation. It's the season to be tempted. Temptations all around. You go to fat family gatherings, and you're tempted by all the goodies that are prepared. You know, you go out to the stores, they got every sale known to man going on. Temptations everywhere. And of course, you know, for a Christian, the spiritual temptations that we face, we understand that they're everywhere, every day, all the time. It's not just a season thing. Temptations are always just a step away, just a click away, not very far away from each and every one of us, not very far away from our families, not very far away from our community. Temptations are everywhere. And the question is where do they come from? How are we going to deal with them? How are we going to respond? What are the temptations that we're going to face throughout this life? You know what's interesting? The Bible gives us a thorough look at temptation. It lets us know where temptations come from. The Bible lets us know when temptations might come into our lives, what types of temptations are coming our way. And the Bible even shows us examples of people who handle temptations in ways that were correct and ways that people handle temptations in a way that were not correct. I think the first question we have to ask ourselves as we venture into looking at temptations is, where did temptations come from? And the Bible gives us an answer in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, if you'll turn over there. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, where do temptations come from? It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, when we look at temptations, we understand that they don't come from God. And where do they come from? Well, I think most of us would be under the impression and the idea, based off the scriptures, is that they come from the devil. Temptations do not come from God. They come from Satan. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Certainly the Bible warns us about Satan. He warns us about temptations. He warns us about the things that we're going to face in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is very serious about his business. The devil is very good at his business. And if you don't think he's good at his business, all you have to do is look around. All you have to do is look around. You don't have to look too far. You don't have to look past your own family. You don't have to look too far into the community before you see the devil at work, his hand at work, sin at work, the temptations at work, drawing people away from Jesus Christ and the life that he asks us and wants us to live. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. See, temptation throw everything off. Temptations can draw people off the path. Temptations can certainly get us off track when it comes to our lives, when we let our desires go to and being enticed in our enticingness and our desire of being conceived and giving birth to sin. Sin and temptations are a trap. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It talks about these individuals who are desiring to be rich so much that they're putting, obviously, some other things in their spiritual life on the back burner, but it says they fall into temptation and a snare. See, temptation is framed in the Bible like a trap. A trap that certainly you don't want to fall into, a trap that's dangerous, a trap that can definitely catch us off guard, a trap that's set, a trap that we can fall into. Traps all around that Satan has laid out for one purpose and one purpose alone, to get you away from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Certainly we understand that temptation comes from Satan. And when we think about temptations, what a trap and a snare it is in our family's lives and our friends' lives and potentially our own lives if we don't take temptation seriously and try to keep our eyes out for what Satan is trying to do. So what are Satan's tools? What is he trying to use to get us off track? You know, Satan hasn't really changed his tools since the beginning of time. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we get a picture of Satan's tools. His tools that are living and active and that he is using each and every day on you, your family, your loved ones, our communities, our nation. Satan's using the same tools. He's using the same temptations. He's using the same traps. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Says, do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see three major categories there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Satan uses those three things. And when you start thinking of sin and you start trying to put things under these categories, I think most people realize, you know what? Everything that Satan's using, all his traps, all his devices, will typically fall in some way or fashion under those three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Satan isn't updating his tools. He uses the same ones over and over again, and we fall for the same ones over and over again. And the sad thing is that God tells us that these temptations are coming, and that all these temptations that come into our life, we can handle. It's not that God has given Satan such powerful tools that we cannot overcome them without God, that we can not overcome them. With God's help, we can overcome them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the first thing it does in verse 12 is it warns us about pride. It warns us about pride that we understand that we all, at every point, can be tempted. That we, at all points, are vulnerable to temptation if we don't take temptation seriously. It continues on, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm not saying that temptations are easy. Temptations are hard. They're hard to endure, to get through, to say no to. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and as we go throughout our Christian lives, hopefully we strengthen ourselves in such a way that we are fighting less and less temptation every day because we're focused and centered our lives on Jesus Christ and the things that He wants us to do. But it's not that Satan has got these powerful tools that we can't deal with. Satan is never going to come at us with something that we can't handle, that we can't say no to, that we can't make the right decision. But how many times do we fall? You know, I think sometimes we look at Satan and we underestimate this tool. The tool that we find in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. You know, Jesus was tempted, but in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it tells us something very important, I believe, about the devil. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus is tempted. It says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know something I think that we forget about the devil is he's persistent. He's persistent. And sometimes it's all about timing when it comes to temptation. Something that's going to tempt you today might not be something that tempts you tomorrow. And something that tempts you in 5 years might not be something that tempts you today. Satan is always on watch, watching us, looking at the way we're living our lives. He's looking at his toolbox, and he says, what can I use on them today? to get them to stand? What can I use them today to draw them away from the assembly of our Lord? What can I use today to get people away from brothers and sisters in Christ? What can I use to get people to stand? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. What is Satan going to use today on you? What is he going to use tomorrow on you? But one thing I think we've learned in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 is that the devil is persistent. He's persistent. He's not going to give up. He's not going to take a break. And if he does take a break, or it seems like he's taking a break, all he's doing is waiting for the opportune time to come back. He's waiting until it gets dark in your life. He's going to wait till the sickness comes. He's going to wait till death comes. He's going to wait till these things come and try to use everything, every situation that happens to you in your life, and try to say, how can I tempt this person today? How can I draw them away today? Satan's just waiting for an opportune time. Yes, the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he's going to come back. He's going to come back again and again and again. And you know what we have to do again and again? Submit to God and resist the devil and his temptations again and again and again. You know, a lot of people point back to the garden. They say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all those were at the garden when Adam and Eve were at the garden. Satan doesn't really have any new tricks. But it's interesting how we fall for those categories again and again and again. There's no new sin. There's nothing new under the sun. All these things that people can do have been around for a long, long time in some form or variation. And Satan's just going to his toolbox saying, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, how am I going to get you today? How am I going to get your family today? How am I going to get your community today? How am I going to tempt them away from the Word of God? You know, Satan has these tools. He's going to use them. It's interesting, when we look at advertisements, you see lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You know, when you look at commercials, try to analyze. I know that, you know, they're just trying to make a living, but you look at them. Sometimes the commercials have nothing to do with the product they're actually trying to sell, but you know what they're really going at? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Oh, buy this flashy car. Look how good you're going to look with it. Look at all these people you're going to draw in, and you're just going to be the major person at the party with this beautiful vehicle, you know? Pride of life. They lure people in with all these things that are not lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He uses the same ones over and over again. We can see them in the world all around us, and yet will we fall for those temptations? You know, the idea of a Christian is that when we become a Christian, it's not that we're going to be perfect, but it's the idea that we're going to try not to fall to temptations anymore. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, there's a situation that unfolds here, and these individuals are saying, well, should we sin more? Should we fall to temptations more? That way we can have more grace. We can have more grace, you know? Wouldn't it be great to have more grace? Doesn't that make sense? More grace, isn't that better? But what's the answer given in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that we have more grace? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? What's the answer? No more sinning, no more falling into temptations for the best of our ability, to do the best we can. And as we go throughout this life, you're going to be slaves to one thing or another. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Who are you going to be a slave to? We understand we're not going to live perfect lives. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, if he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, when we become Christians, it's not that we live a perfect life, but we are trying to live a perfect life. We are trying to live a life as best we can. You know, my dad coached basketball. When I played basketball, I had a high school coach, and all the coaches in St. Mary's, it's not a very big town, so all the coaches know each other, they meet up, they talk, so on and so forth. But one big one in our community is that they always said, we want to have a perfect practice today. Well, are you ever going to have a perfect practice? You know, they have a few foul shots at the end of practice, and if we miss any foul shots, we have to run. You know, that's part of our conditioning. You know, if you make your foul shots, their philosophy was, well, you guess you're not going to have to run quite as much, you know, because you'll hopefully be ahead of the team a little bit. But was there ever a practice where we hit all our shots out? Was there ever a practice where we ran all our plays perfectly? But what was our goal when we were going through the practice? To have a perfect practice. But you know your goal to have a perfect practice, you know, along the way you make some mistakes. It's the same thing in the Christian life. What is our goal each and every day of our Christian life? To have a perfect day. To have a sinless day. To have a day that we don't fall to temptation, that we don't fall to Satan, that we do what God wants us to do. That doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. Doesn't mean that we're not going to make a mistake here and there. But certainly we want to avoid temptation, do the best we can to avoid the tools of Satan. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The Bible is very clear that if we want to live the Christian life, we have to avoid temptations, avoid sin, and try to live the Christian life as best we can. We have Satan, the father of temptation, the father of lies, and Satan has his tools, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And the question is, what are our tools? How are we going to handle these temptations as we go out to the world? Because certainly, we're going to handle these things each and every day. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life as we go throughout our lives. I think one of the most comforting things about temptation is that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, as He came here and lived a life, He did not live a life free of temptation. Jesus lived a life. In fact, when we look in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus go through all these temptations, Satan going after Jesus, trying to tempt Him in every way. In fact, a lot of times people will go through those ways that Jesus was tempted and say, look, there's lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. They're all there. Satan hasn't changed his tools, but he's going to come after you with those tools. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it talks a little bit about Jesus. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know, it's comforting to know that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus went through temptations. He went through lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Jesus knows what we go through day in and day out dealing with sin. It says, "But in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's what made God special. How are we going to handle temptation? Of course, there's all kinds of tips that we could go over, all kinds of tips that we could consider this evening. I just want to bring out a few that I kind of thought about when I was reflecting on temptation. Number one, I think we can handle temptation better when we understand that we're going to be tempted. It's kind of simple, but if you know something's coming, I think it's a lot easier to handle it. It's kind of like the fear of the unknown. Sometimes when you don't know something's coming is the worst thing. That's what they say about boxing. You know, it's not the punches that you see, it's the one that catches you by surprise that knocks you out. If you are expecting temptation, if you know temptation is going to come your way, if you know you're going to a certain place, and you can think, how is Satan going to tempt me here in the workplace? How is Satan going to tempt me here when I go to this family gathering? How is Satan going to tempt me here if I go to this place? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, should we go to these places? If we know that we're going to be tempted and we're going to fall those temptations in some form or fashion. But I think one powerful tool that we have as Christians is knowing that the Bible lays out, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted by lust of the flesh. You're going to be tempted by lust of the eye. You're going to be tempted by pride of life. Will you be ready for those temptations? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it reads this. It says, "Beloved, do not think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trial with you, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you." He says, when trials come, don't view it as a strange thing. I told you trials are coming. When temptations come, don't be surprised. I told you temptations are coming. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God knows that temptations are coming. He's laid out a plan that He can deliver some temptations. But do you know that temptations are coming down into your life, and how are you going to handle them? You know, one way I think we can handle temptations is by distancing ourselves. I think distance is a very powerful thing that many times is underrated. I think a lot of times we fall prey to that. Sometimes we put people in bad situations where sometimes the best answer is just put some distance between you and the temptation. Put some distance between you and the temptation. Still to this day, I don't know why sometimes people make the choice to allow computers in their kids' bedrooms. All the temptations that are so close. Keep it in a public place. Do we really want to put our children and our grandchildren in that close proximity to sin? It's one click away. It's one click away. You know, in some senses, sin is closer than it's ever been before. And I don't want to, but really, it's just one click away. Do we have safeguards? Are we monitoring? Are we looking at the distance that we are away from sin? Now, I understand we have to live in the world. We have to go and work and we have to do these things. And as we do these things, we're going to be around sin. But why do we sometimes overlook and say, you know, it's not going to matter how close they are to sin. It's not going to matter how close in proximity they are to sin. They'll be okay. Will they? Will you? Because we have this tendency with temptation. I'm going to get as close as I can, and I'm not going to sin. I'm going to get as close as I can. I'm going to drive as close as I can to it, but I'm not going to cross the line. Why are you even getting close? Run away. Run far, far away. But a lot of times we just try to creep closer and closer. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 it says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A child left to himself. Are you letting the distance get out of hand? You know, as a teacher, I teach 8th grade science. One of the tools they try to teach you in classroom management is proximity. You know, whenever a student starts acting up, what you're supposed to do is just try to shift that way. You know, sometimes just shifting to their side of class will sometimes get them back on track. And then if they don't, you just take one step closer, one step closer, one step closer. It's amazing how proximity makes a difference. I don't even have to say anything. You know, in the back over here, someone's talking while I'm talking. I just start stepping over that way. All of a sudden, they stop talking. I didn't have to say a word. I didn't have to look at them. I didn't have to give them the teacher eye. I didn't have to point at them, call them out. All I did was move a little closer. And all of a sudden, behavior changed. Have you considered distance in relation to sin? How close should you be to sin? Should you create a little bit more distance between you and sin? Maybe you should get a little closer to someone that you're concerned about, that you're nervous about them sinning in a particular way. And there's something else that I think is very powerful when it comes to sin and temptations is counsel. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." It's unfortunate because what so many times we see youth do, what do? They don't want any advice. They don't want any help. They don't want any assistance. But really, that's one of the most valuable things is counsel. Counsel. Counsel those that are around you, those that have more years than you, more experience than you, more knowledge than you. And sometimes it's hard to admit that. But when you fall into temptations and trials, where do you go? You say, "I'm going to handle this myself. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm going to handle it myself. No big deal. I'll be okay. No counsel needed." Where there is no counsel, the people fall. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. Will you counsel when temptations come? People with more years, more experience, more knowledge. Of course, you have to be careful who you're counseling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You have to be careful. You know, counsel is a great thing because sometimes it gives you someone to be accountable to. I think sometimes people forget about that. You know, it would be helpful to remind ourselves that we're going to be accountable to God at the end of time. It'd be nice to counsel His book from time to time. In fact, that's what Jesus does when He's tempted. He's tempted again and again and again. What does He do? He keeps referencing God's Word, referencing God's Word, referencing God's Word. Will you counsel God's Word? Will you counsel others when you come into temptation? Something else we see very common when people come into temptation in the Bible is they pray. They pray. Luke chapter 22 and verse 40 says, "When he came to a place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Luke chapter 11 and verse 4 it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Have you really thought about why God asks us to pray? Certainly prayer is powerful. I'm not going to deny that. I believe prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. But why did God ask you to pray? Why did he ask you to pray? You know, when we think about the act of worship, why did he ask us to sing? I think we could probably come up with reasons why God asked us to sing, particularly communion. Usually, from a very young age, people start to make the connection of why God perhaps might have asked us to partake of communion, so we don't forget about Jesus and his sacrifice. We get a time to refocus our minds. But why did God ask us to pray? I think there's multiple answers to that, but I think one very powerful one that people don't think about is when you pray, what are you really focusing your mind on? The things that are most important. When you're praying, what are you doing? You're focusing your mind on the things that are most important. And you know what God suggests people pray for from time to time? Is that they don't fall into temptation. You know, when you pray, God, please don't have me fall into temptation. What are you thinking about? You're thinking that God is on my side. I want to please God, and I'm going to be ever watchful for Satan, who's like a roaring lion, thinking whom he may devour. I'm going to be ever watchful and trying to make sure that I'm doing everything in accordance to your will, that I don't fall. Pray. Think about when you pray. You're really focusing, meditating on things that are most important. You're thinking about those that are sick, your family, your loved ones. That's what you're doing. There's great wisdom in prayer beyond just the implication that there's amazing power behind prayer. Why did God ask us to pray? Why did God ask us to pray? Certainly when it comes to temptation, you have to realize that sometimes it just comes down to you wanting to resist. Just you having willpower and just saying no. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, resist him. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Do you think you're the special one that's being tempted? You think you're the only one going through trials and tribulations? No, it's all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the life who go through temptations each and every day. Challenged in different aspects of our life. Challenged when we're going through all kinds of personal things. When we're going through all kinds of sickness in our family, all kinds of other problems in our family. We're all tempted. Sometimes you just have to have the willpower to resist. You know, a great example, I think, we find of resisting temptation, we find in Genesis chapter 39. Well, who do we find in Genesis chapter 39? Well, we find Joseph. When you think about Joseph's situation, you know, his brother sold him into slavery. He's now in Potiphar's household. He's been a really good slave servant to Potiphar. He's kind of raised. He's in charge of everything. And then Potiphar's wife starts making moves on him and starts approaching him in Genesis chapter 39. Trying to get him to do things with her that he knows he shouldn't do. I think Joseph's a good example of resisting temptation, but I try to catch just a little of perhaps what Joseph was thinking in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. In Genesis chapter 39, and verse 9, it says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now then, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, in this question, I find something very powerful, is that, yes, he is resisting, yes, he has willpower, but I think the important thing, why are you resisting, Joseph? Why not just give it in? Why is he resisting? Why does he resist? He says, I can't do this wickedness because I would sin against God. Can you remember when temptations come, why you're holding against those temptations? Why you're resisting, why you have that willpower? It's because you stand with God. You know, it's powerful when temptations come that we remember that we stand with God, that we want to please God, that we don't want to sin against God. There's a song that was sung a lot when I went to church camp when I was younger, and I hear it on occasion, but some of the verse or the chorus goes like this, can we still feel the nails every time I fail? Now that's an interesting. And when I was saying that always got me thinking. And it always, does he still feel the nails every time I say it? Well, why would the person who wrote that song write that? Well, Jesus died for our sins. So the question is, if when I sin again, does that hurt God? Well, I think, yeah, it's got to hurt God. It's got to hurt God at some point. Can he still feel the nails every time I fail? When the temptations come, remember that you serve God, that you stand for God, and that perhaps we can ask a similar question, which is more so, I believe, a statement that Joseph made in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I sin? Why would I stand? Why would I give in to this temptation? I serve God. And of course, you know what Joseph does. He runs. Sometimes you got to dig down deep and do what you know is right when temptations come. Joseph just ran. And what it comes down to is, your desire for sin as strong as your desire to please God? Is your desire to sin as strong as your desire to please God? I'm going to say that one. Is your desire to sin stronger than your desire to please God? What is your desire? Where is your heart? What are you really after? Can Jesus heal the nails every time I fail? Every time I fall to a temptation or a trial in my life? You know, I think of David. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, he sees Bathsheba. What happened in that moment? David's physical desire trumped for the moment his desire to please God. When he looked at Bathsheba and took her for his own, what happened in that moment? David fell to his physical desire, and for the moment, it trumped his desire to please God and to stand for God. That's the dangerous thing about this temptation. It seems like when we look around the world that people are falling to temptation left and right. Of course, this has been since the beginning of time. Temptation has always been there. Satan's always out like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But it seems like the world is becoming more important. So much more important. It's becoming more important than God. And the desires of the world are becoming so strong that the desire for God is dropping. And when that happens, you fall to temptation every time. You fall to temptation over and over again. If the temptations of this world, if your desire for the things of this world trump your desire and love for God. It's so sad that we let those things happen. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all of those things are passing away. All of you have, all of us, myself included, we have a date on our hands. A date when we're going to die. And if it's not the date of our death, it's the date that the Lord's going to come back. We have that date coming. Each and every one of us. And it's sad that we're going to trade lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life for that eternal home with God one day. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says this. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we'll carry nothing out." But how many times people fall for those temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and say, "Oh, I want to accumulate all these things. I'm going to put God on hold." Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Certainly temptations and trials are hard in our lives. We know that Satan is the source of them, and he's coming after each and every one of us. We know that Satan has the same tools. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. He's not changing up his tools. He's using the same ones again and again and again. And it's the same when we fall to him. When we fall to him, there's things that we can do to help us. We can look at counsel, prayer, you know, all these things that the Bible lays out. But the thing that I think you really need to reflect on is, where is your desire? Where is your heart? Who are you trying to please? Because when the temptations of this world, you have a stronger desire for them than God, it's easy to see where the choice is going to be. When you choose God, I think you'll find yourself in Joseph's situation. How could I do this wickedness? How could I do this wickedness and sin against God? We can resist. We can live a life pleasing to God, resisting temptations along the way, supporting each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can live a life that when we get to heaven, God can say, "Come in, good and faithful servant." Can we resist temptation? Can we put off the world and desire God more? If you're subject to a temptation, you've wandered off a straight and narrow path, perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. You've heard the word, you believe it, you need to repent, confess, and you need to be baptized. If you've got any questions about that, we would love to help you with that any way we can. If you need the prayers of the church, you need to become a New Testament Christian, we ask the priest to come as we stand, as we sing.